confession is made unto salvation. On the other side of some things that Brother Mangan brought to you tonight, not in a negative sense, but in a sense of bringing you an understanding about your walk with God and your battle with Satan. And there is a battle with Satan. When we recognize that we with our hearts give conscious praise unto God for our righteousness, and then when we express it from our mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I had a very wealthy man come to me years ago in the pastorate in Indianapolis. He said to me, "You will never want for money if you put me on your board." And of course, there is a sense of recognition of all those that are especially useful. And I guess we still have our desire to see the kingdom of God filled with an overflowing treasury. And so when this man came to me, he was wealthy, he was known in the city, and one of the greatest industrial abilities. He had an industrial giant in his hands. And I said, "There's a qualification to be a member of our board." "Yes," he said, "I've been hearing you preach. I think I know the qualification." And of course, I expressed to him our beliefs on salvation. "Well," he said, "I have not done that, but I do have the money." I told him there was no way he could be a member of that board until he qualified, both by his confession of salvation with his mouth and with his stand that he'd take before the people to show that he'd bow humbly at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were others that were much more qualified than he was, and they were not on the board. And so I told him he could not be a member of the board. He was disappointed. I had a little disappointment too. You understand. But we can't sell this message for money. Now, can you sell it for anything else? The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And in regard to what we're attempting to do and what this precious young man, still young, and his good father and mother have done through the years, it's a marvelous thing to see what's happening here. We are all enjoying because of the times. If you enjoy, give the Mangans a big hand. There's a story in this book that needs our careful recognition in these times. And I'm going to try to be as brief as possible. But I want you to note it because it's a story that has been oftentimes looked at with a deep sense of criticism from some who think they are scholars of the scriptures. But the book of Job is called a dramatic poem, but it's probably the oldest book of all the Bible books and was certainly written before the giving of the law. And it would have been impossible in the discussion covering the whole field of sin of the providential government of God and of man's relation to him to avoid all reference to the law if the law had then been known. But Job was a person. He was a person. And James confirms it when he said, "We have considered the patience of the man Job and seen the end of the Lord." So we are told that there was a real person. If you look at the book and you consider all that's said, I'll tell you what you come away with. You come away with the fact that there was a great struggle between the Lord God and Satan for the life of Job. And in that struggle, Satan used every cunning trick that he knew with his relationship with people through the ages. The devil knows how to assail humanity. He has ways. Paul called it cunning ways. But notice, if you will, the fact that as this man has the accusation made by Satan that if God would take the hedge from around him, take the hedge from around him, doesn't he serve you for a purpose? He serves you because of the blessings that come upon him. Take away the hedge. Let me take everything that he has, and then let's see how he reacts. The devil hates righteous men. He hates righteous people. You know why he hates them? He's a loser. And they're a winner. And he hates them because of that fact. But he has learned how to assail them. And so he said, take everything that he's got. I sat on this platform tonight thinking about the fact that he lost at one fell swoop all of his wealth. Everything he had worked for, gone in a moment of time. Read it. It says just one report, then another report, then another report. Everything happened in a moment of time. And then, to top it off, after he's lost everything he possessed, and mark it well, possessions mean a lot to people. Don't you ever think that what you possess tonight, if you lose, it won't make you feel bad. Don't you ever think that. When you look at others that may have lost it, you may not feel what they feel, but if you lose it, you'll know what they felt. And the point is that many times we don't understand why people feel the way they do. I didn't understand a certain man that came back from the mission field. He came back and became a recluse. He had done a great work in the mission field. And he became a recluse. Nobody could reach him. Nobody could talk to him. He became a very, very individualistic man that did not want to have any other relationship with people. Didn't understand him. And there's a lot of things that we don't understand because we don't know what a man's gone through. And so I went to the country where he served. And one day the missionary took me down a path of a cemetery that was unkempt. It was in a shabby state. I don't think the grass had been mowed. The bushes and the weeds were growing up. And I walked down to the end of that little cemetery, and there was a little stone that said, "Hush, weep no more. It's only till Jesus comes." And I looked at that little headstone, and the missionary said, "That's the 12-year-old girl of the missionary who was shot accidentally by a little African boy." The African boy and the missionary's son was sitting in the parlor, and they were using the gun that the father had used to protect himself against wild animals when he went into wild animal country. And so they were just playing with the gun, and they were clicking the trigger on the gun, and then a little bit, didn't know that the revolving barrel had a bullet in it. At one time that they clicked the gun, the girl walked through the door, and it went off and killed the girl. The African government was going to take the boy and put him in jail. You know who pleaded on behalf of the boy? The missionary. He pleaded for him. He said it was an accident. He must not be put in jail for the rest of his life. It was an accident. But it so broke the man that when he came back to this country, he hid from the masses because he was a broken-hearted man. Many of us, Brother Tenney, didn't understand. We didn't understand because he didn't tell us the story. But when I went and saw that little tombstone, "Hush, weep no more. It's only till Jesus comes." But the devil knows how to hit you in the tender spot. And he does come like that. And he is an accuser of the brethren. He's got a hedge above him. Take it all away, and he will curse you. But after it was all taken away, what did Job say? Righteous man that he was. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And he did not charge God foolishly, nor did he sin in one instance, because this man had a righteous insight and a righteous inbred feeling toward God, and he also was a man that was established on what he believed, and he was not going to let the devil accuse him before God. He is an accuser of the brethren. Satan is. I wonder why, and I get terribly disturbed, Brother Cole, when somebody takes pen and writes about some of those great outpourings of the Holy Ghost that has happened, and then they come along and write and make fun of it and call it thumbs up. That's a shame. That's an accuser of the brethren. They're dabbling in areas of blasphemy. You and I know that the Lord still pours out the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And it's increasing in tempo and in numbers. And the Lord is, as Brother Mangan said tonight, pouring out His power and Spirit and anointing in a special way. And why do we stand on the sideline or let somebody make criticism of such a thing when we know God is doing it? We need to rise up against these people and say, hey, this is the work of the Lord, and we're not going to let it be destroyed by negative criticism. And the people that write about it have done nothing for the Lord. Not a thing. They sit with a 20-member church and criticize somebody that God is using for the glory of His name that's moving nations. Can't let it happen. We need to rise up and say, be still. You have not anything to show for what you're doing. Why criticize somebody else that God is honoring? I'm going to say some more. Why do we let somebody write about good godly men things that are not true when they know in their hearts that when they call somebody an abortionist spiritually, that they themselves have done nothing about souls, but they can write on paper very, very cleverly, and the same people that write was the people who caused the death of one of our greatest young preachers because he was stubborn and would not listen to advice. I'm going to tell us some more too. I have gotten to the point where we are not going to be still with these voices that are trying to destroy what God's doing through His people. And we cannot let them do it and sit still and just pass it by like a letter that came to the mailbox. We need to tell the whole wide world these people are people that are false brethren. And what the Bible says about it is that he is an accuser and has false brethren do it. That's why Paul said he was in perils with false brethren. I'm going to tell you some more. This church is not a defeatist church. This church is not a hanging head down church. This church is a victorious church. You know why the devil hates it? Because it's a winner. It's a winner. If God be for us, who can be against us? We don't have to fear man, but we can stand up against it and say, this is wrong. Somebody sent me Ebony magazine, and they had marked the whole page. I don't know if you know this or not, but Mr. Holyfield, I was at home, flipped on the radio midnight. Here's the man preaching on a big 50,000 watt station. I thought, who's the preacher on the 50,000 watt station at midnight? And the man was saying, I took Jesus with me. I took him into the dressing room. I took him down the aisle as I went to the ring. I thought, who in the world is this? I was wondering who this preacher was that took him down the aisle into the ring. We're in a ring, really. And we do walk down aisles into the ring many times. But the Lord does go with us, thank God. All of a sudden, I'm hearing, I took Jesus with me down the aisle. I took him into the ring. And I won by the power of Jesus. Mr. Holyfield. And in this article, this is what really got to me. Between rounds, he was speaking in tongues. That's in the article. I'll get it for you. If you want a copy, I'll have Donna just make all kinds of copies, send it to you. In the corner, he was speaking in tongues between rounds, and his handlers are saying, what are you saying? What are you saying? And he said, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to God. Oh, friend, we can talk to the Lord. We can call on His name. In the deepest time of trouble, I won't be able to see Mumsy this time. But I will see her again. I always went to her bedside. She was so strong that when she'd grab your hand, she'd almost pull you down because she had such strength. Died just short of 101 years. I don't know if you read the letter I sent, but I sent a letter saying she got us hooked on yogurt. She drank that strong Louisiana coffee and ate yogurt and lived till 101. I'm going to do the same. Praise God. It's a great thing to know that there are people that can stand upright for years and years and make it through. But don't you ever forget, my friend, the devil knows what to do with you. And if you're not trusting in God and walking with Him, you're going to be the object of defeat. Because it's through the time of trial that you learn how to stand on your own two feet and put your faith in the living God and go through the battle and come out victorious on the other end. The devil comes back again, and this time he says about Job, he said, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his own health, his own skin. And he afflicts him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet with boils. And here is this man Job in the middle of all this. After he has been a loser of all that he possesses, his children also, then along comes this terrible sickness. The devil knows how to put you in a situation of depression. He knows how to put you at a point where you think everything's turned against you. But I want to say to you, young preachers are here tonight, don't let the devil deceive you, because God has got him on a leash. You can afflict him, but you can't take his life. God has a resisting power against the devil, and He won't let you be defeated if you'll trust in Him and hold fast to His hand and give Him the glory in all the things that happen to you. In all things, give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. Then along comes Satan again. Jesus is there this time. And I want you to know what the devil knows about God. Told you a little bit about what he knows about humanity. Let me tell you what he knows about God. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down in the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The devil not only knows about humanity, but he knows things about God, because he was the archangel that covered He was right there in the presence of God. He was in the very coals of fire. He was the most beautiful creature God had made. And he knew about God. He knew who God was. He knows who God is. He knows who God is. And not only does he know who God is, but he is aware of the fact that this God that we serve is going to be victor in the total end of all things. He knows that when it's all over, he's going to be sitting on the throne, high and above all things. He knows all that. And he knows he doesn't have long to work. He knows that. That's why this preaching of the coming of the Lord is so important to us. He knows we don't have long to work. And what I'm saying to you is confirming what our dear pastor said. Look, friend, we can't let time escape us. We can't let time be in our hands and then fritter it away and stand before God and say, we did everything we could. He knows how much you did. He knows how you pampered yourself. He knows how you didn't respond to the needs of a soul. He knows all those things. He is a God that understands. He sees you're coming in, you're going out, you're sitting down, you're waking up, you're lying down. He knows when you go to the highest mountain, if you go to the deepest hell, he is there. He is omnipresent. He knows. The God we serve knows. You don't deceive him. There's no way you deceive him. And I want to point out to you also in connection with that, that this matter of confession is a confession not only that is made from the standpoint of our own salvation, but I want you to know the devil knows who the Lord is, but he cannot be saved. He's reprobate. He's Abaddon. He is gone. He's in the chains of darkness forever. And there'll be a day when he's cast into the burning lake of fire. And when the devil sees the Lord coming in his earthly ministry, two men are afflicted with demonic power. And I'm going to come back to that demonic power and say this, that men who use their pen to write against righteous and godly men are taken captive by the devil at his will. At his will, he takes them captive. And anything that is false and is a lie is not of God, it's of Satan. And these people are demonically controlled when Satan wants to do it. It's something for you and I to understand. And when we understand it, we understand both sides of the story. He is not only to save you, but God's able to keep you. That's both sides of the story. The devil will say to you, but your God is greater than he that is in the world. When they came, or when Jesus came to these men that were filled with the devil, they cried out, have you come to torment us before your time, before our time? They knew the time period. They understood there was a time when they were going to be defeated. They understood there was coming a time when they would be brought down. They knew that their work wasn't going to be forever. Have you come to torment us before our time? And he cast the devil out of them. They went into the swine. The swine were drowned in the sea. And the people came, listen to this, the people came begging them to get out of the country. Begging the Lord, get out of the country. They'd rather have their swine than these men who day and night frightened everybody by their screams of the powers of Satan that grasped them. They'd scream and they'd throw themselves. And many children were awakened at night. Many people were afraid. But they'd rather have the devil and their swine than deliverance. Do we come to a point in our Christian experience where we put personal possessions above what God can give us? And we put more attention to personal possessions than we do the thrusting ourselves into the battle for souls? Do we come to that point? And let me say, it grieves me to see. Why does this happen? That men who could beautifully frame sermons and messages that were beyond our almost human thought while they poured it out. And then all of a sudden, they are in some moral depraved condition. And we get the news that one who used to thrill us to death with their preaching is now in the depths of moral disgrace, and it breaks our hearts, and we weep over it. And we understand that humanity is weak, but the mighty God is strong. And we've got to learn how to put our faith in Him in the midst of the struggle for existence. When you get to a point in your ministry where everybody is beginning to say, what a great message you preach. What a great sermon you preach. And they come up to you and you begin to believe you are a great preacher. After you've been through it all, down the years, through the years, and when you've heard it all, it's what I think you said at one time, Brother Tenney, didn't you say that compliments are like chewing gum? You don't swallow it, you just chew on it for a while. And I think it's important that you don't swallow it. And I think it's important for us to know that when people applaud us, give us honor for what we do, it's important for us to know, don't let that settle in your thinking and in your spirit and think you're great. You are what you are by the grace of God. If it hadn't been for the grace of God and the salvation of the Lord, you'd be nothing. The grace of God brought you where you are. The grace of God gave you the opportunities you have. The blessings of God brought you out of nothing into something and made you something when you were nothing. And you and I get the idea. We are the ones that did it. We didn't do it. The Lord God did. This church is not the outcome of some one man's ability. This church was given to us from heaven. It came out of heaven. It soaked us with the Holy Spirit. Gave us an understanding of who He is. And this is what God has done for us. You and I get the idea. We did it. Lord God, have mercy. We've lost our direction. And we swallowed the gum. What the devil said to him that day was a knowledge of God. You came to us before your time. Why? They knew about the time. They know more than that. It came past us. We went to pray. This is in the book of Acts. When we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The devil knows who the servants of God are. And this woman with divination was following Paul and his brethren, making statements. You are the servants of God. It wasn't a compliment. It was the agitated distraction of a demon-possessed woman. But she knows what she was expressing from her insides, the voice of Satan, that she knew who they were. And the devil was speaking through her. Finally, Paul got tired of it, turned around, and cast the spirit of the demon out of her. But they knew, she knew, through demonic inspiration, who those men were. But Paul had the ability to cast it out. This is the greatest confession that you will ever heard. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Fasten your seatbelt. The devils know more than a whole lot of theologians. Oh, yes, they do. They know more than a whole lot of people who want to make three persons in the Godhead. I want you to know there's only one. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And ye are complete in Him. You're complete in Him because He's the one in whom we trust. You know what we came here to do? We came here to praise God. But I have to tell you about the dirty devil so we'd understand the difference. There's a paradox. He's fighting on one side. God's right in our background and in our midst saying, hold on, hold on. I'm going to give you the victory. Just don't fail. Just don't stop. Just don't go back. Don't go back into reprobation. Don't go back into something you've been delivered from. Stay with it. Don't let them stop you.
I'm going to get to the main point. This is the main point. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. In heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Everybody in heaven is going to call Him Lord. Everybody in the earth is going to call Him Lord. This is not a salvation plea. This is a bowing at the understanding of who God really is. And they're going to call Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus Himself, after He rose from the grave, said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. And He's going to show that power. Now this is the way Brother Arnold would have this said. Watch this one now. Watch this one now. A loud voice came from the heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. They cried because nobody could open the book, and someone said, hold it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David will come on the scene. And when He came on the scene, He opened the book. And when He opened the book, heaven redounded with the praises of God. What amazes me that John and Paul were separated by time. They were not brethren as far as a contemporary existence was concerned. Maybe for a short time. But each of them, Paul states, everything in heaven, earth, and under the earth is going to give glory to God. John comes along and shows us a picture in heaven. And the picture in heaven is that everything in heaven and earth, under the ground and in the sea, is going to pray and sing, worthy is the Lamb to take the book and to open it. They asked a certain man how many he would see when he got to heaven. And this is what he said. I am going to see three. I don't know what he's going to be looking at. Even some of his own people who apparently believe similarly as he did, they said, you don't believe you're going to see three. He said, yes, sir. I'm going to see three gods. What a disappointment he's going to have. Because this picture is a door opened into heaven. And the Lamb sat on the throne. The Lamb sat on the throne. Not only that, but I want you to notice this. When they got through, they sang a new song. Their new song was, Thou art able to take the book and to open it, for Thou hast redeemed us from every kindred and tongue and nation by Thy blood. And when you read and look at that and see Him in the light of who He really is, it comes to you with a suddenness of thanksgiving and praise. I'm here to praise Jesus. I'm here to lift up His name. I'm here to glorify Him. I'm here to call out His name. I want you to know that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And He is able to reach out right now and touch you with His power. If you're going through a trial, He can take you through. If you're going through time of struggle, He can take you through. If you come to areas of disappointment, He can take you through. He knows how to take you through every time in trouble. All you have to do is call on His name. I don't know what Mr. Holyfield's beliefs are, but he called on His name.
Anybody can call on His name in the time of trouble or struggle. His name is mighty. My wife calls on His name when I drive the car. Oh, in the car too. Man, Jesus! Yes, that's right. She said, you're not as young as you used to be. You don't have the reactions you used to have. Jesus! Oh, yeah. Saved us in that airplane. That thing was going down. She cried out, Jesus, twice. And the plane's motors came back on. We dropped from 35,000 to 11,000 feet. And when she said, what's going to happen? I said, we're going to crash. She said, I said, you said you wanted to go when I went. You're going to get your prayer. It's going to crash. She said, Jesus! Jesus! And the motors came on. Oh, that name is great. That name. I'm glad you love that name. You love it too. Oh, you love it? Oh, man. Love it. You love it? I love it. When we went to rent a charter, another plane to go on to Fort Worth that night, two men stood behind me and said, you going to Dallas? I said, yes. That's where our plane was headed for, and it stopped at Fort Worth, Arkansas, because they didn't want to go any further. They said, there's too many precious people on that plane. And, of course, the pilots were the one that decided that. They knew how precious everybody was, including themselves. The man stepped up behind me and said, go to Fort Worth? I said, yes. He said, can we go with you? I said, sure you may. He said, we'll pay for it. You're welcome. Come along. He said, I want to know, that lady that hollered Jesus, will she go with us? I said, she's going with us. He said, I'll go anywhere with her. I'll go anywhere with her. I tell you what, you can call on His name. Say Jesus. Oh, say it again. Oh, what a beautiful sound. What a beautiful sound. What a beautiful sound. He knows we're calling on His name. Hallelujah. Those who say we make too much of the name of Jesus, don't say that. Can't make too much about Jesus. Look, what in the world is wrong with you? The devil knows better. He knows there's one God and fears and tremble. We know there's one God and dance and shout. The difference. The difference. But let me read you Isaiah 12. I love it. It's a beautiful expression. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I'll praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day you shall praise the Lord, call upon His name. I saw that written in Hebrew letters that were from the English alphabet, and that was in a synagogue. We took our children there from the school to let them see how the Hebrew people worship. When we got there and I saw that, I kept seeing that word, Yeshua. 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 I said to the rabbi, what's that mean, Yeshua? He said, salvation. I said, yes, I know that. But tell me what Yeshua is in the English language. He looked at me and said, if I told you, you'd tell my friends. I said, no, if you told me, I'd tell my friends. So he looked at me for a little bit and he said, got over my ear and whispered. I said, if you say it in English, what does it say? He said, Jesus. That's exactly what it means. Now I'm going to read it to you the way it should be read.
In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I'll praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my Jesus. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my Jesus. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of Jesus. And in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord! Call upon His name! Declare His doings among the people! Make mention that His name is exalted! Sing unto the Lord! For He's done excellent things! This is known in all the earth! Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion! For great is the Holy One in the midst of thee! Oh, let's shout! Let's shout! Let's praise His name! Great is the name of Jesus. Great is the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus that the sick are healed. It's in the name of Jesus that people are raised from the dead. There's a little saying in the world. Let me say what they say. Don't spit in the wind. Good advice. Don't pull on Superman's cape. But I've added another one to it. Don't minimize Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of everything. And you and I can lift holy hands unto Him. Come on, friend. Let's lift holy hands unto Him. Let's stand and give praise unto the mighty God. That's what we came here for. If you need the Holy Ghost and you praise Him, God can fill you with the Holy Spirit right now. It's on the basis of His praise. He's the one that created the earth. He made the heavens and the earth. He's the one that spoke to the sea that was rolling and frightening the disciples. He spoke to the winds and the waves. What kind of a man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey His will. That man is God in Christ. Reconciling the world unto Himself. Reconciling the world unto Himself. God isn't reconciled to us. We're reconciled to God. He's holy and just. Jesus Christ is the daysman, conciliator. Not only is He my conciliator, He's my high priest. The high priest in my possession. Profession. He's not only my high priest, He is my judge. He's not only my judge, He's my Savior. He's the one that went into the heavens and took with Him the sacrifice for sins so that you and I could have entrance into the Holy of Holies. And we come to the Father by whom? No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the one that brings it into an acceptable position of praise unto God. He is the head of all things. He is the one that can say, Lazarus, come forward. He didn't call Lazarus' name, the whole graveyard would come forth. Lazarus, come forth. He's the one that's going to lift you out of your grave. The heavens and the earth and under the ground and in the sea are going to come forth and glorify Him. Everybody's going to glorify Him. Are you aware of that? They're all going to